Before we get started, let's say a quick prayer. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your love and mercy and grace, power and wisdom. We thank you for sharing that with us, all of that, that we could know you better and that we could serve you better. God, I thank you for the time we can be together to study your word, to share in this fellowship, to encourage each other and to help prepare each other to do works of service. God, I thank you so much, most of all, for your Son who died for us and through whom we pray. Amen. Amen. What to cover. So, all of these words right here, anybody want to guess what they have in common?
Lunch.
No.
Which of these words is not like the other? Which of these
what do they have in common? What do all these words have in common?
Cabin is the only one that really messes me up.
Cabin? Okay.
Calendar really sticks out as a sore thumb.
What do you think they have in common besides that?
They all have holes.
Okay, not that.
Well, I guess a cabin does too. They have windows. So that's a hole.
Or if it's the floorboard, maybe there's cracks. They're all words of 12 or less letters.
Oh, that's clever. That's clever.
You wrote them.
I was thinking one of those.
Would this help? Let me just put one here. Would this help?
What if I can read it?
Filter.
Fuel filter, gas filter, air filter,
some
cabin
of those
filter.
Are filters.
They're all filters.
Fuel is not a filter.
That's true.
Okay.
Gas is not a filter.
No, but you have a fuel filter for your gas tank. A fuel filter, gas. Well, that's supposed to be oil.
There are gas filters.
Colander is not a filter.
Colander?
It's not a filter.
You don't think it's a filter?
No, I know it's not.
You can put gas back
as
up
a
there.
Home economist, it's not a filter.
Oh, okay.
It's a very coarse grain.
She wins, doesn't matter.
I was getting ready to say
it. I filter the juice out of my noodles. That's what I
do. It's a filter.
Okay.
It drains.
Drains, okay. Well, you know, and I started to use something else, and I realized what was going to be the issue there was it wasn't a filter, it was a barrier. I got to thinking about it, and I thought, that's not really a filter. It's a barrier, so I have to be careful. Mask, that's what everybody knows. Okay, so now that you know these all mostly are filters, now we're going to play a game of hangman. Raise your hand.
Hang person.
Raise your hand for a letter.
No. For what?
For a letter. We're going to play hangman. You know how to play hangman? Oh, we're not supposed to hang person, yes.
No, we don't. We're not doing hang person.
Thank you.
Hangman.
Yeah, okay.
But I don't know.
How many letters are we talking about?
Four letters.
Four.
You got to be quick.
A.
A? Wrong.
Ooh.
Ooh, okay.
What did
you
think?
C. Who?
C.
C? C as in cat? No. You gotta be quick.
H.
H. No.
E.
E. No.
S.
What alphabet are you using?
S.
I don't know.
I.
Who?
I.
No.
Okay, it's gotta have at least one vowel. All right, then now we're at O.
Oh, no.
You.
You.
Yay.
Very good.
Rush.
Actually, if you play this long enough, you'll find out what.
There's
rush.
No S. There's
rush.
No S.
See, that's a R, and we already got the H. So there's another.
Okay.
What do filters filter out?
Gunk.
Could be
junk.
Depending on which way you're going.
Okay. Yeah. They filter out junk. So what we want to talk about tonight, we're talking about the heart again, the second part of the heart. Last week we talked about stuff coming into the heart through the ears, the eyes, whatever. Now we're going to talk about what goes out. But to come in or go out, you know, my house, I'm sure most of your houses, have this AC filter. Now mine is it's in a thing like that. It sits in there, right? The air comes in, goes through the filter, goes back out into the house. So it works coming in and out. That's not always the case. some things have filters on one end and filters on some houses. Some buildings I've seen have an air intake filter, and then they have individual filters somewhere else. So it can work different ways. Our ears, our eyes, and various aspects of us, of our being, that takes in stuff. Remember, this is all related to wisdom. The stuff that comes into our heart, like we talked about last week, we want it to be a certain quality. We want it to be correct. We want it to be pure. We want it to be godly. There are certain things we want. So we have to have certain filters for that coming in. Because then when it goes out again, as the scriptures talk about, as we talked about last week, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and so forth. So whatever's in here, when it comes out, that's what's going to come out. If you pump water out of a well, you should get good water. You pump stuff out of a septic tank, you're going to get bad water. I mean, it's just, you know, you can't get good water out of a bad well. You can't do it. See, almost sounds biblical. So it's important, because what we're going to do most of the rest of this class period, not tonight, but I mean, is we're going to talk about the different aspects of the body and what we're going to do with those things. Remember, I got to thinking about this again today, and I just felt like it was a matter of reiterating this. You know, if you tend to think that I'm just trying to be clever, remember, the Bible's just full of this stuff. It's full of stuff related to body parts. It talks about it everywhere. Proverbs is full of it. It even talks about body parts in relation to God. Mm-hmm. So there's got to be a reason. It's not just clever. It's meant to help us understand some things. But look, I mean, I got these body parts. What am I going to do with that? How am I going to use these things? Well, that's going to be determined a lot by what's in here. You know, what is my foundation? What is my basis? What is my purpose? What is my thinking? What is my drive? What is my dreams, expectations? If those things in here are selfish, if they're evil, if they're dark, if they're whatever, probably not going to be a lot of good stuff coming out. So if we want good stuff to come out, we got to have good stuff going in, and the only way to do that is to filter it. And it's going to be really important, because we want to nail down this concept of doing things, because Jesus himself really nails it down. I just want to read this. This wasn't even in my original notes, but I want to read this. He says, this is in Matthew 25:41. It says, "And he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I am hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.'" Now, that condemnation comes right on the heels of what he says before. "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" So, you know, what we're doing is we're serving Christ. I mean, here on earth, whatever we're doing for each other, we're doing for him. And what we're not doing for him. And he takes that very seriously. So I think everybody in this room takes it very seriously. I really do. And since I don't know who's watching, I assume most of you do too, or all of you probably. But it is important that we don't just take this stuff in and then hold on to it, but turn it around and go do something with it. So that's what we want to get into. So on your handout, of course, we first thing we talk about, the first words I have on there are filters. Proverbs 27:19, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. I love that proverb. That's just a beautiful... have you ever looked into a still pool of water? A nice, beautiful, pure lake water. Just looked in there, the sunshine, and you see yourself. That's a neat sensation. So here are some filters. Discernment. Remember in our very first lesson we talked about discernment is not wisdom. Discernment is being able to filter, basically. And 16:21 says the wise of heart is called discerning. The wise, we're talking about wisdom. 17:24, the discerning sets his face towards wisdom. And 23:4, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. There's a filter. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Wisdom says, don't need to be doing that. Discipline. Certainly a filter, because discipline is what helps you to say what?
No.
Exactly. Discipline helps you to say no to ungodliness. 6:23 says, For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. That sounds pretty important. 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Not my word. That's what the Lord says. So, discipline is extremely important. It's really hard. I mean, think about it. It's really hard to acquire wisdom and to put that on as a filter if you just don't have any sense of discipline. You know, discipline for acquiring wisdom is going to involve some time in here, in this word. It's going to require some time talking to others, getting good advice, getting good counsel. It's gonna take a number of different things, physically, mentally, emotionally, those things that you work at, that you are disciplined about, are those filters that help you to acquire the wisdom you need to be prepared to do the things God prepares for you to do. Direction. What do I mean by direction? What does that mean?
The path you're going.
Okay, the path you're going, direction. Have some purpose. Have some goal. What should our ultimate goal be? Heaven. And it says, fix your eyes on
things of Christ.
Yeah, fix your eyes on Christ. Fix your eyes
above.
So there's your direction. 4:26 says, ponder the path of your feet, then all your way will be sure. That's, if you ever follow me around, you'll know what that means. You get out in the woods and you're stepping on logs, and you are definitely doing a number of things as you're walking and on those logs, or perhaps stones, depending on where we are. I'm not just looking where I'm putting my foot. I'm looking at what's there. I want to make sure there's no rattlesnakes. I want to make sure there's no sharp, pointy sticks. There's no thorns. There's no mud that I'm going to step. So you really need to be paying attention. You can't just put your eyes in heaven, just blindly go down the road, go, here I come, God. That direction involves some steps. And it's important that we ponder that path, and then we will have a sure step. And then 12:28 says, in the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. In the path of righteousness is life. So there's a filter, a direction, but even beyond that, righteousness. Because you can have a path, and it could be wide. But what path are we on?
Narrow.
Very narrow. Small door, narrow path. You know, it's in a world full of inclusion, that doesn't sound very inclusive. Becky?
I've been on a path before, but I knew the little map said it would get me back to where I started, but about halfway through, it turned into a lake. Our path, we know exactly where we're going to end up.
Right. Yeah, exactly. That's a good point. Yeah, sometimes Julia and I were out at Otter Springs about 2 months ago, and we were trying to walk. They have, if you've never been to Otter Springs, they have two trails that they're allowed to use by the St. John's, Suwannee River Water Management. There's a south trail and north trail. Well, the north trail has been closed for a long time. It's now open again. So we decided, let's go see it because it's never been on that trail. We went about, I don't know, help me out, Julia. 100 yards, 200 yards, and there was water. So we started skirting the water and around and trying to pick up the path over here and go, oh, more water. Skirt that. We kept doing that. Came back over here, trying to find a trail around the water. Next thing you know, we're back where we started. We don't have any idea how we got there. How did we go around water and come back where we started when all we saw was water everywhere? Somehow we managed to go around it. Never did find the trail out to the river. So, you know, we're watching our path, but it wasn't working out too good. So, sometimes that happens. It was fun, but anyway. And then devotion. Proverbs 21:21 says, whoever pursues, that's devotion, pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. That's devotion, pursuing it. Not just looking for it, calling out to it, but chasing it, going after it. And 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Commit, that's devotion. That's what we do. We committed our lives to Christ. Commit your work to the Lord. And of course, finally, the greatest commandment is what?
Love the Lord your God.
With?
All your heart, everything. All your soul, all your mind, and all your strength.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and?
Your neighbor as yourself.
And love your neighbor as yourself. That's all. There you go. That's one of those absolute words. All. And it starts with heart. So there's a great filter right there. If you're loving God that way, everything that's coming in is going to be filtered through that. That's one of those filters that also works going out because it says, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've loved God that way first. Now you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. There's a strong assumption there that I can support as more than assumption that you probably love yourself pretty well. Because if you're loving God that way, you should be in pretty good standing as far as your own personal image. So your image of others. Let me tell you, this is something I want to share about how important this is in my life. There were filters that I had for a long time. Those were filters of tradition. They were filters of how I was raised. They were the filters of, Julia will support this, my family. Let's just be kind. It was my family. Very judgmental, very perfectionistic, very critical, very difficult. The filters of even some well-meant Christian teaching. And I had this tendency, because of that, to then filter all of the family of God. Individually, congregationally, and very judgmentally. I can only praise God and thank Him for His love, mercy, and patience that many of those people that I alienated many years ago are now people I love to death. I do. I love them to death. I get so happy every time I see them, and I'm so thankful they're here still. Because my filters changed. I started to push aside those filters that I realized weren't godly. I just knew these things aren't right. These feelings, these interactions I have with these people are not right. that's not what Christ would do, say, think. It's just not how he would be. It's not what he calls me to be. If I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, something in here had to change. And I'm just so grateful for that. It's important. It's really important. 2 Peter 1:3-11. Let's turn over there. It's somewhere between Matthew and Revelation. I'll get to it in a minute. Okay. Starting in verse 3.
This divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who calls us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Keep going?
Yes, all the way through 11, if you can.
For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Jeannie. Well said. Okay, so 2 Peter 1:3-11. Just look at some words or phrases here. What I want you to look at is the absolutes. What do you see? Just starting at the very beginning, what do you see that's absolute?
All things.
Okay. Where he says, has given us everything, or you have all things, everything we need. Not everything we want, but everything we need. Okay. What else? Look at verse 4. Very great. Mine says. Is that not what yours says?
Mm-hmm.
Very great.
And the ESV uses the word, as does the NIV, precious.
Yep, and precious promises.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Then what about verse 5?
Every effort.
Make every effort. Every. Not just until it's comfortable, or not when it's convenient, or not until you decide to go do something else. If there's something that needs to be addressed, make every effort at all times, okay? And it says to add to these various things.
Verse 10, be all the more diligent.
There you go.
Mine
says make every effort. Every effort. Be all the more diligent. Make every effort to confirm your calling. And then right after that he says, for if you do these things, what?
Never fall.
Never stumble. That's right. Absolute. You will never stumble. Now that sounds good to me.
And in verse 11, where it's not merely that God provides an entrance, but it's a richly providing an entrance.
Right.
So I love that extra idea that it's a lavishing, it's an abundant entrance that he provides.
Sure, exactly. Oh, Ron, glad you made it. Yeah,
right.
Okay. I knew you'd... Pat, yeah. There. Oh, Becky!
Right, that's it.
No. Everybody comes in this building. How do we treat them? Do we give them that rich welcome? We're so glad you're here. Oh, it's so-and-so.
There's always someone standing off to the side by themselves.
Yeah. And what do you do about that?
I go speak to them.
Very good. Jeannie, you get the gold star today. You never know. You never know who you're going to affect. You just never know. These are God's words. These absolutes are God's words. He can use them. And we can believe them. But what I really love about this, and this is... Gary talks about this, because I did this. I love this passage, because it says, for this reason, make every effort to add these things. These are filters. It's assuming you have some faith, because it says add to your faith. So assuming you got some faith. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, that would be discipline, right? Self-control, perseverance. Does that sound like something we talked about here? Direction, devotion, perseverance. Godliness, mutual affection, love. Add those things. Make every effort to add those things. Those are filters. If you're adding those things, it's going to exclude a whole bunch of stuff. If you're making every effort, there's not time to make effort for anything else. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd say that's pretty important. You know, nobody says it's easy. That's not what this says. It never says it's easy. It's a lifetime of work. It doesn't matter whether you're an elder, teacher, a husband, a wife, a grandparent, a brother, a sister, doesn't matter. Everybody in this family, you know, we mentioned in one of the classes, this connection, these body part things. We talked about the one passage we talked about where the body is made up of many parts. Each part has its place. You know, how does the eye and the hand and all, you know, they talk to each other. I don't know. You know, maybe I'm the little toenail. Maybe that's all I am. But God put me there. Is that not important? You know, it used to be the debate was who needs an appendix? It was just some evolutionary thing that kind of died off and has. And then they started taking appendixes out, and then guess what? They discovered maybe there was actually a purpose, right? Don't know if we fully understand how everything in the body works. But the point is, it's there for a reason. Every one of you is here for a reason. Every one of us in this congregation is here for a reason. Everybody in God's church is here for a reason. I mean, yeah, sure, part of that reason is his son died for us. Why isn't everybody jumping on that train then? Sadly, they're just not. But the fact is that we're here for a reason. So what are you? I don't know what you are. Are you a hand? Are you a head? Are you an ear, an eye? What are you? A mouth? I know some of you guys are mouths, and I mean that in a good way, because you're preaching the word. You're preaching and teaching. So I know you're mouths. Fantastic, because we're going to talk about you the next 2 weeks. And you better be here, because you got to defend yourself, right? So, you know, are you the feet? Are you the backbone? What are you? Have you ever really thought hard about that? And remember, this is important, because even where he talks about, you know, God has made some to be this and some to be that, some to be that, and preachers and teachers and so forth. So he didn't say elegant, not elegant, eloquent, big difference. Well, you could be elegant too, but eloquent. He didn't say you have to be clever. He didn't say you have to be entertaining. He said he made them to be that. I don't teach like Dan does. I know I don't teach like Dan does, because I've been in his classes. We have different style. I definitely don't teach like Ron does. Now, he's eloquent. Okay. I probably don't teach like Becky teaches. I've never been in one of her classes because I don't really hang out in the prison too much, but or wherever, but or Pat. But the fact is, he doesn't call you to be refined or to be perfect in that sense. He calls you to do something. That's what we're going to talk about in upcoming classes. What are we going to be doing? I think for a long time I didn't even know there was much to do other than show up. And I remember at some point, I think I'd been a Christian maybe 3 years even, and somebody said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Nothing." And he said, "Why not?" And I said, "Because nobody's asked me yet." He said, "You got to be asked. You've been a Christian 3 years. You do the asking. What can I do?" And I started doing that. And, you know, I think that's sometimes how we feel, is we just feel like, I don't know if I have much to offer. Absolutely, you've got something to offer. You wouldn't be a Christian. You wouldn't be part of God's church. And God wants us all to be a part of His church and all to be active and all to contribute something. I can name something about every single person in this room that has contributed something to my life positively. I could do it. I'd love to do it. We don't have that time. But I can tell you, every one of you has. My life is better because of you. Now, isn't that what we should be doing for each other all the time? Right? This is where Ron was saying, the congregation says,
"That's right. Amen."
Amen.
I'll prompt you, sure.
That's right. I think that's really what it comes down to. It's really what it comes down to. So that's filtering coming in. Now, you know, these things are filtering going out. I've just said the greatest commandment acts as a filter both ways. We've just read this passage in 2 Peter. If you do these things, it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. That's a filter going out. Okay, so if I'm going to have an impact on Bob, and I've got these filters, if I love above all else, love Bob, do you think my interactions with him are going to be effective and productive? I certainly hope so. Now, will it be hugely impactful? Maybe not. But if it's just a little bit, if I can say something to Debbie, which is hard to do because Debbie can outshine me, and every time I say something, she says something better. It's just, if I can say something that makes her day through these filters, do you think it's probably going to have a good impact? Go ahead, Debbie. I hope so. I mean, that should be our goal, right? A hug. A kind word. Just a gentle touch. A big smile. Those things are the outgoing, the outflowing of our heart. So what are going to be some results? Matthew 18... 21 through 35, the parable of the unmerciful servant. And Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" He thought he was throwing a big number out there. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven, whatever. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. 10,000 bags of gold. See, I don't know what gold's going for, and I don't know what a bag is, but do the math in your head. It's got to be an enormous sum of money. Since he was not able to pay the master, ordered that he and his wife and his children and that all that he had be sold to repay the debt, which I'm sure probably wasn't going to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. It's a big boast. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. I just don't even, you know, it's unfathomable. I've had some debts forgiven financially. I doubt there were even one bag of gold. Becky?
My footnote says, my version says talent, and it says a talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for a laborer.
20 years.
For one talent.
Yeah, and he had how many bags? Owed him 10,000 bags of gold. I don't know how anybody would run up a debt like that. I mean, obviously, this is exaggeration for effect. I mean, obviously, that's what he's doing. He's trying to make a point here. Now, given that point, I'm not going to ask you to do this. I do this occasionally. I just sometimes stop and I try to figure out, how grateful am I because of how many times God has forgiven me? How many times is that exactly? Just today alone, I lost count somewhere before noon. You know, it's just the things you say, the things you think, the things you did, the things you didn't do, there's the sins, and then there's other things. You know, just the decisions you make and so forth. There's so much stuff through our lives. Now, I'm going to be quite frank with you and surprise you all. I'm 67. All right? You figure 67 times 365 days. How many times has God forgiven me since? Has he forgiven me all my sins? It's 10,000 bags of gold. Bob?
This is a little bit flippant, but I think if you tried to judge the value in the modern price of gold,
yeah,
you'd rival the national debt.
Yeah.
Give or take a little.
Yeah, something like that. It's something so amazing. But that's the point. It doesn't matter how good you are. And I actually met a couple times people that I shared with back in my earlier years, one a girl, one a young man, who said they had never sinned. And they weren't being... one of them was a believer, the other one was an agnostic. But they just said they didn't think they'd ever done it. I said, you never told a white lie? Well, yeah, but that's not really a sin. I'm thinking, how could anybody ever think they didn't do something that was wrong?
What is their standard?
Well, for her, it was actually this kind of stuff. For him, it was he just didn't have one. His family, I guess, or society as a whole. Now, interestingly, I don't know what happened to her. He became a Christian. Because that question, have you not even done this? Oh. Well, yeah. Okay. Then what else might you have done? Led him to start to examine his life and the scriptures, and he became a Christian.
I think it's interesting. Where did we get this phrase, white lie? According to the Bible or anything, a lie is a lie.
Yeah.
Whether it's white or green or yellow.
Yeah.
It's a lie.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
It's a cultural phrase. It's a couple of hundred years old, but it's been around a long time.
Yeah, and I'll answer Nadine's question based because I asked her that. I asked, what was her name? I just remembered it and I forgot it again. I said, what do you mean by white lie? I said, well, it was a lie to protect somebody. It wasn't trying to hurt somebody. And I thought, okay, but still.
It's usually trying to protect yourself.
Perhaps, yeah. I think it was her brother or something. She was taking the fall for her brother or something. You know, but the thing is, it doesn't matter. If it's not a truth, it's not a truth.
There's nothing wrong with silence either.
Silence works. Although sometimes it doesn't. Depends on what it is. You have a chance to share the gospel and you don't because you're afraid. It's that maybe there's silence that's not good. You know,
I was thinking instead of saying a white lie, as you say, say nothing.
Yeah. Say no, whatever, inglés or whatever.
No comment.
Yeah, no comment. Anyway, so then he goes on and he says, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. 100 silver coins. Silver's not worth much. I looked at it recently. It was some paltry amount. I was surprised how cheap silver was. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and rightfully so, and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
Question.
Yes.
20 or 30 years ago, an ounce of silver was about $5. What's it now, about 10 or 20 times that?
I have no idea.
Found a lot more uses.
Yeah, yeah. But aside from that, what is the value of forgiving your brother from the heart?
But if you go back to Matthew 6, where he does the model prayer, at the end, we tend to forget to read all the way through where it says, if you do not forgive others, God won't forgive you.
Right.
And that's a very powerful fear.
Yeah, yeah.
That doesn't appear in Matthew. That does in Luke, when Jesus is teaching them about prayer, where he talks about if you don't forgive, then you won't be forgiven as well.
Ron over there in the corner is saying it's in Luke, not Matthew.
Yep.
Okay.
Fine.
Just want to make sure that everybody heard.
Matthew 6:14. But if you forgive other their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
There we go.
It's in both.
Thank you. Thank you both. But it's a fact, right? So this is important. The results are forgiveness. The results are, if we have that kind of filter, that we understand how we've been forgiven, if that's our filter going out, then what could somebody here say or do to me that I shouldn't forgive? What one act or word or thought or look could you possibly give me that I wouldn't forgive? It this parable really is a powerful parable if you really, really plug yourself into that and think about what that's telling you. Because that's what it's telling you. If I can't even find anybody in here. There's got to be somebody out here somewhere in the congregation that I've got something against, some upset about, thing. I probably have forgiven them. I still got to work on my attitude, though. But the fact is, given what God's done for me, how can I not? Because we sure can't do the work if that filter isn't right. If that's a dirty filter, you're going to get dirty air. And that's going to come out in what we talk about in the next few weeks, because we're going to talk about the mouth. If your air filter, your heart filter, has gotten dirty with resentment or bitterness or disappointment or whatever, the things that come out, I can tell you, because I do it, and I hate it when I do it. What's in here will come out. And so this is, if you want great results, if you want that kind of forgiveness for you, and you give that kind of forgiveness for others, things could go a lot better. Right? Things will go a lot better. We're going to be a lot more effective as a people if we're forgiving each other and people see that. They see we love each other. It's going to make a difference. Mark 11. Conveniently, Mark 11 is stuck right between Mark 10 and Mark 12, so shouldn't have any trouble finding it, but here we go. Mark 11, 22 through 25. This is an odd one. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and I'm not sure why you would ever do that, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Again, exaggeration for effect, I'm sure. There'd be very little purpose telling a mountain to go fall in the sea.
It does it in Hawaii all the time.
Yeah. But think about it. Think about a mountain in your life. Think about a mountain in your relationships. Think about a mountain in your finances. Oh, those mountains are looming sometimes. For some of us, those mountains are behind us. But he says, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, because this is the rest of it, you need to read the whole thing. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, oh, here we go, we're back to the same thing. Forgive them so that you that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Well, that's, there you go. So your faith and your forgiveness work together.
Well, I've heard this like to be a real problem though for some people. You know, they prayed and prayed and prayed that a certain person would not die if he got cancer or whatever.
Right.
And then they die. So they think either God didn't hear their prayer, or the question why.
Yeah.
I really believed, I really wanted it, I really believed it.
Right.
And it didn't happen.
Yep.
But there's other places where it says when you pray in the will of the Father. So we need to think about, there's two things that we need to think about. Are we praying in God's will? Jesus prayed for the cup to be passed, that he didn't have to go to the cross, but he ended it with God's will be done. And the other part of that is no is an answer.
Yeah,
that's what I was going to say. No is always a valid answer from God.
Yeah.
Because he does not promise to do everything we ask.
Yeah. 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 And yeah. And Debbie, it's a great point. It's a great point, because there are times we believe we're praying for the right thing. Whether it's that somebody should live, whether it's somebody should become a Christian, is that not a great thing? You know, somebody that lives that you love and that you know they have a great impact on the world around them, people around them, that's nice. You know, somebody should become a Christian, that somebody's debts should be somehow forgiven, that somebody should find a good job so they can feed their family. I mean, these are all good things to pray for. The answer to that question, I don't know. Okay? I know what this says, and I'm going to believe what this says. If it doesn't jive with what's going on in my life, then I've got to look at my life. I can't say, well, this isn't true then. That's what people do. Not Christians, maybe not so much. Maybe sometimes they do. Sometimes we could say, well, God, if you really mean this, then why didn't you answer my prayer?
How many times, though, do we remember it's part of our prayer saying, not my will?
Yeah, exactly.
That's one thing I admire about Phil Sanders and his telling the vision for the new phrase. That's a phrase he always uses.
Yes. Yeah.
Not my will, but
yours. And that's very good. But remember, part of what we're talking about here is wisdom. I mean, that's the main thing we're talking about here is wisdom. To have the wisdom to understand, we don't have God's wisdom. He shares with us his wisdom, but his wisdom overall, we don't have it. We just have what he shares with us. He will give to us freely his wisdom as much as we're able to. But we cannot understand his purposes. We just can't. He's in everything, over everything, through everything, before and after. It's just, this is an eternal being. Always has been, always will be. This is incomprehensible. So how can we say, God, you said, and it didn't happen for me, so something's wrong here. Yeah, we don't understand this. What's wrong here? We don't understand. Becky?
The faith includes trust.
Yes.
So I don't understand either what this means exactly, but I know the way everything fits together is true. So I trust God, and I also trust when the answer is no, that that's best.
Yeah. Well, let's just take this exaggeration for effect into a different realm. Take it as if it were to really happen. You walk up to Mount Rainier. Any of y'all ever seen Mount Rainier? I was born near Mount Rainier. Pretty awesome mountain. And said, you know, God, and nothing happens, so you walk away. And you figure, well, that was silly prayer anyway, right? I did believe it, but there. And then somewhere down the road, 100 years from now, Mount Rainier falls in the ocean. You won't be around to see it. I don't know. Yeah, the fact, what I'm saying here is, same exaggeration for effect. Just because it didn't get answered the way you wanted when it got, when you wanted it, does that mean it didn't get answered in a better way somehow that you just didn't even realize? And maybe somewhere down the road, we don't know. We know what we're told to do. We know the impact we're told to have. And when we do those things, when we have that impact, our job's done. We're sowing seed. We can't be responsible from beginning to end of everything that happens. You go into the prison and you sow that seed. You can't make that person become a Christian. You sow the seed. They may leave that prison, and 10 years from now, they say, you know what, I remember what those ladies taught me, and it's time I get my wife right. You don't know. I can tell you, I have done things I don't remember doing, and had people years later come back and said, you were the first person I met when I came into this church, and I've never forgotten. You were so kind and welcoming to me. You were leaning on this door, and you were... I don't remember that. But the fact is, it made a huge impression on them. Wow, that's just cool. So, same thing with our prayers. Let's just do it. We can't say, okay, it's not working, and we got to do it. Some more results here. Luke 8:11. This is the meaning of the parable. We're talking about the seed and the word. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those who, with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So we're scattering that seed, and it's going to fall all over the place. That's fine. Not our job to worry about picking and choosing. It's just get it out there. And there are some who will receive it with a noble and good heart. It's going to hit them. Oh boy, that's when things get exciting. And it says they will retain it and by persevering produce a crop. Not you. Them. Because now they've taken that word and they've run with it, and now they're producing a crop. I might not have been around to see that happen. But I'm doing what I need to do. That filter is get the word out. Get that word out. Don't worry about where it lands. Get it out. Do it. Talk to people. Say things to people. But talk about God. Talk about your Savior every day. Not pretentiously, not what would the word be, self-righteously or so, you know, not condemningly, or just talk about the love of Christ and how it's affected your life. somebody's going to hear that. Somebody's going to say, you know, I want that. I need that. And that's a filter coming out of that heart, those things. And it's going to make a difference. And then finally, Acts 4, 32 through 35. You probably don't even have to read that, right? What happens in Acts 4? Say what?
What was your question?
What happens in Acts 4:32?
Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need.
Isn't that neat? So all the believers were one in heart and mind. That's what God wants. That's what he calls us to, right there. So we have this great Christian fellowship. Our hearts, one in heart, that can only come from being in Christ. There's a lot of things you can do that other people have interest in. You can all go to the Gator football game and be one in heart for a time. You can all go to a movie, some tear-jerking movie, and be one in heart for a time. But, you know, to be in the family of Christ, the family of God, to be one in heart forever, for a lifetime, isn't that what we want? That's what we want. Now, I'm not going to ask you. It's a rhetorical question. That's what we want. Because when we're one in heart and we love God with all our heart and we love our neighbors ourselves, great things are going to happen. Not just good things, great things. And that's what this class should be about. It's what every class should be about. It's what all our fellowship should be about. It's what our worship should be about. Just something to think about. Let's go ahead and close with a prayer. God, our Father, we love you so much, and we thank you so much for your love. It's just beyond our comprehension, but we do know, God, that when we share in it, when we practice it, that indeed great things do happen. God, I praise you and thank you for the changed lives in this room, for those whose hearts, as they have changed into people who do great things for you. And God, I pray that each and every one of the people in this congregation will be this way, that we'll work at forgiving and sharing and building up and encouraging, serving and doing everything that's pleasing to you. God, thank you so much for your patience, your mercy, your grace, and most of all, your love. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.